Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word of comfort that you have for us today from the author of Hebrews. Some of us are suffering like your servant Paul suffered, maybe not to that extent, but some of us are suffering today. Some of us are tired. Bless my message that it may provide encouragement to those who are struggling and whose endurance is flagging. We ask these things in Jesus' name. My friends, I want you to know I hate running. I hate it because I'm a terrible runner. I'm slow. I get tired quickly. I've run in a couple of races and I really never thought about winning. I don't enjoy the smell of the fresh air. I don't enjoy the feel of the wind against my face. All I can think about when I'm running is, I think, when this is over, I won't be running. Now, most of you, or many of you at least, probably know that I spent some time in the Army. And one thing that I learned from my experience in the Army is that in the Army, they value physical fitness in general and running in particular. So when I was in the Army, I got to do some running, whether I liked it or not, and I did not. So one thing I had to do twice a year while I was in the Army was take the Army Physical Readiness Test, the APRT, and part of that test was, you guessed it, a 2-mile run. To get a maximum score, I had to run it in 13 minutes. But I never worried about getting a maximum score. What I was worried about was getting a passing score. To run a passing score, I had to cross the finish line in 15 minutes and 54 seconds. The standards got a little easier as I got older. So by the time I retired, I had 18 minutes and 18 seconds before I had to cross the finish line. But that wasn't really that great a comfort because my running performance deteriorated at a quicker rate than the standards dropped. So it was always hard. We'd start out in this big group, and pretty soon the faster runners would pull ahead. And oftentimes we would run out a mile and then run back the same mile. So we'd get to see the fast people coming back while we were heading out to the halfway point. In my case, I got to see a lot of those people, and some of them I got to see very, very early, a long way from the halfway point. So when we'd get to the halfway point, they would be calling out our times. I can hear it now. 7:45, 7:46, 7:47, I'm going, oh, great, great. I can do the math. If I slow down even a little bit, I'm never going to make it. And I can't fail. Do you know why? Because if I fail, I have to do remedial physical training, which means more running. And I get to take the test again sooner. Yeah. Did I mention that I hate running? Yeah, running is hard. Running is painful. Running requires endurance. Endurance that I am sorely lacking in because it would require me to do more running, which I hate. So I avoided it as much as possible. But I had to run that test at least twice a year. 54 times I took that test. Well, in today's text, the author of Hebrews returns to a point that he was making back in chapter 10, verses 36 to 39. You know, it's been over a month since we covered those passages, so let me read them back to you one more time. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere and preserve their souls. So, in chapter 11, which we've been studying for the last 4 weeks, he takes an extended digression. First, he's going to tell you what is this faith that we're talking about. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then he goes on to give us not one, not two, but 16 examples of people who did this, who walked by faith. So in today's text, our author returns to this analogy, comparing the Christian walk to an athletic endeavor. First, a foot race, and then a wrestling match. We must find the endurance to persevere in our Christian walk to the end. But how? How can we do that? Life is hard. Does he even know how hard life is? He does. Because in today's text, our author gives us 3 supplements to shore up our flagging endurance. The first supplement to shore up our endurance is our team. Our team. Read with me Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance. We are not alone. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, those heroes of the faith that we have been speaking of. They are watching us. They care about our struggle. The race we are running has eternal consequences, and they want us with them in the winner's circle. None of the heroes in chapter 11 ran a perfect race. Some of them far from it. But they all endured. They finished the race. They fought the good fight. We are not alone. When I would run my physical fitness test, my friends, almost all of whom were faster and better runners than I was, would wait for me at the end. And they would cheer me on. Some of them sometimes would run back and run alongside me to encourage me to keep going, dig in just one little bit further. Often, that was just what I needed. I was running. Nobody could run it for me, but I was not alone. They were with me. As part of a team, we also need to lay aside the weight and sin that clings closely to us. When I took that physical fitness test, it always happened in the morning. And sometimes it was cold. And so I'd go there with my sweats, and sometimes with gloves, and sometimes with a parka, because it was uncomfortable standing out there in the cold. But I never took those things with me on the run, because I could barely make it in my t-shirt and my shorts, so I couldn't carry those things with me. There's no way I was going to chance it. It would weigh me down. The stakes were too high. That's our author's point. The Christian life, yes, it's hard. It is the race that is set before us. It's far easier to walk, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. In the ways in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Brothers and sisters, we are no longer on that team. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere. We are part of a team. We can't run this race schlepping our old baggage. It's a race. The first supplement to shore up our endurance is our team. We are not alone. We are part of something bigger, so we need to let go of the dead weight of the things that formerly consumed us and run with endurance the race that is set before us. The second supplement to shore up our endurance is our target. Our target is Jesus. We are to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, verses 2 to 4, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Y'all are pretty familiar now, I think, with the fact that I am no runner. But do you want to know another sport that I'm also no good at? Well, all of them. But I was thinking in particular of golf. Yeah, I'm a horrible golfer. Partly because I'm as likely to dig a trench in the fairway with my club as I am to hit the ball. But on those rare occasions when I do make contact with the ball, I have absolutely no idea where it's going to go. And I'm so anxious about that what do? I have to look up and see where it's going. Now, I'm told by people that know better that this is not the thing to do. You're supposed to keep your eye on the ball. Yeah, I'm pretty much been told that. Well, sometimes I live my life that way too. I get so caught up in what I have to do in the next 20 minutes, or the next day, or the next week, or month, that I forget the sort of man that I'm supposed to be right now. I forget about the Lord, whose image bearer and representative I am supposed to be. Jesus was busy like I'm busy. He was busy going about his Father's work. But he was never so busy that he wouldn't stop and help somebody who needed him. He was never so exhausted that he wouldn't take the time to pray. He was angry and frustrated at the stubbornness of the people he encountered, but never so angry and frustrated that he lost sight of what he had set out to accomplish. Our target is Jesus. And another funny thing, you know, our target Jesus, as it turns out, has already won the race that we're in. It's a funny kind of race that we're participating in, this race that is set before us, isn't it? Sort of like a relay race where you hand the baton on to another, after you run your lap, and then they take it and run the next lap. So if you're kind of slow like me and you hand it off to a faster runner, they can make up for you if they're fast enough. But in this race, our team captain has taken the baton and run the whole race for everyone. And he's finished. And he's sitting up there in the winner's circle. And all we have to do is keep running. And we can join him there because our team has won. The race is run. All we have to do is keep running. Just don't quit. Keep your eye on the target. One other thing he tells us in this paragraph. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of blood. Do you hear what he's asking us to do here? Have some perspective, man. Okay, look. Yes, there are people out there who won't hesitate to take advantage of you because you're busy turning the other cheek. Yes, we live in a society where people claim the right to be very offended if you refer to them with the wrong pronoun just because that was the pronoun that describes the gender that God assigned to them when he created them. Yes, that's frustrating. But, you know, we've heard Dave point this out, I think, a few times. Usually, the biggest threat that we have is a raised eyebrow. That's the biggest threat we have today. We have not yet resisted to the shedding blood. Let me remind you of the narrative. You've heard this many times. I know you have. From Matthew chapter 27, verses 38 to 44, paints the picture. This is what happened. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from that cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. If he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him the same way. Think about this for a second. The Romans took a small group of men, certainly less than 100, under the command of a centurion to crucify Jesus. Had they known what they were up against, they would have taken a legion, and it wouldn't have been enough. Remember what he told the apostles in the garden just a few hours earlier? Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Do you have any idea what 12 legions of angels can do? Imagine one of the Avengers. Imagine Bruce Banner. And he's tied up and he's being tortured by somebody who has completely underestimated what they're up against. That's the position of these Roman soldiers and this crowd. All he would have to do is say the word, and the torture's over. His enemies are dead at his feet. Bruce Banner couldn't possibly have the patience to undergo that kind of torment without breaking into righteous anger. You think, well, people that torture you like that, they deserve it. They deserve to be destroyed. Yes, they do. And yes, they did. And so do we. Before that day was over, Jesus would rescue the man on his left that was mocking him in the verse we just read about. Before 2 months were over, he would rescue a number of others who would hear the preaching of Peter and repent and become the charter members of the Christian church. Jesus could definitely have saved himself and come down from that cross. He was not guilty. The fruit that Adam usurped by eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that belonged to Jesus by divine right. He created it. It was his. It was his right to judge between good and evil. But he couldn't have saved you, and he couldn't have saved me unless he was one of us. So that when he died on that cross, he died as one of us. So his acquittal, his deliverance, his resurrection could be shared with his brothers. We have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Maybe we never will. But even if we do, we will never, never need to exercise the restraint that Jesus had to exercise to keep himself up on that cross and die for you. The first supplement to our endurance is that we're part of a team. The second supplement to our endurance is our target, our captain. Oh, captain, my captain. We must keep our eye on the ball, remembering that the race we're in has already been won, and bearing in mind that the suffering that we face is nothing compared with the suffering that he's already been through. The final supplement to shore up our endurance in the realization is that it's all part of our training in righteousness. Read with me verses 5 through 11. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In the movie, I love movies, right? The Princess Bride, Princess Buttercup, is abducted by the mysterious man in black. And in his captivity, she laments the loss of her true love, the farm boy. The man in black tells her, "Life is pain, Highness. Anybody who says differently is selling something." He was right. Life is hard. All too often, we suffer because of our own wrongdoing, like David in his affair with Bathsheba. But at other times, we suffer. And there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of reason for our suffering. Maybe we suffer betrayal by people that we loved and trusted. Inevitably, we suffer loss, like Mary and Martha when they lost their brother Lazarus. If we live long enough, everything we care about in this life is going to be stripped away from us, one by one by one. Our parents, old friends, spouse, our youth, our health, our mobility, maybe even our children, if we're cursed to live longer than they do. Sometimes we can just be in a pit of despair, like Job, sitting on the heap of his life and scraping the sores with broken pottery. Until relentlessly, death, the final enemy, rips whatever's left out of our hands, along with every ounce of dignity and power. But we have something special as Christians. We are under parental discipline. God is treating us as children. We all know what it's like to be under parental discipline. Well, maybe not you yet, Elsie, but most of us know what it's like to be under parental discipline, and we don't like it. We're not too happy about it. But eventually we come around. Mark Twain put it this way: "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." And a number of us have also experienced what it's like to be parents ourselves. Now, I hope I'm not letting the cat out of the bag, but let's be honest. We pretty much have no clue what we're doing. Yeah. We try to replicate things that we saw our own parents do, and we try not to do some of the mistakes that they made when they were raising us. We try to follow the Lord, and we hope for the best. Sometimes it works out okay, sometimes not so much. But our Heavenly Father knows precisely what he is doing. He knows what lies ahead of us, not just today or tomorrow, but for the rest of our lives. He knows what needs what we need. And he arranges that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. The discipline of our parents, usually well-intended, was only for a short time, maybe till you're 18. When I turned 18, I moved out of my parents' house, but I moved right into the Army, and so that was even worse. But I think some of you know what it's like to sow wild oats. Yeah. And you know, sometimes you sow the wind, and you reap the whirlwind. The family that we're now a part of is an eternal family. His care, his concern, his parental oversight never ceases. He will not let you go. And this is for your good and his glory. Finally, I want to point out to you that a good outcome is guaranteed. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Notice he doesn't say it might yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It will. This training program that we are participating in is under the control, don't you know, of the sovereign master of the universe. As he rhetorically asks Abraham at Mamre, is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course not. He can do this. So, in conclusion, I want to tell you that no matter what challenges may lie before us, we must persevere. We must run with endurance the race that is set before us. How can we do this? How can we persevere when life is hard, when it seems pointless? We can find our endurance by knowing that we're part of a team. We're not alone. Others have run this race before, and they are cheering us on. We can keep our eye on the target, Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who has already run the race and achieved our victory. And we can remember that we are undergoing training and that the specific experiences that we face have been handpicked by our loving Father to set before us in order to guarantee for us the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I'd like to close with a quote from a man who once described himself as a God-fearing Christian atheist, which by my reading means he was no Christian at all and feared God all too little. But from reading his work, I'm pretty sure that he had a pretty good understanding of the human condition, better than most. So I'm going to read to you a few lines of poetry that he wrote. I'm going to change the last six words to convey a message that he could never understand because they're foolishness to those who are perishing. These are the closing lines of the poem, If, by Rudyard Kipling. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings, nor lose the common touch. If neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, and all men walk with you, but none too much. If you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. And, which is more, like him, you'll be God's son. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this race that you have set before us. We thank you that we do not have to run it alone. We thank you for sending your son to secure our victory. We thank you for your loving discipline, even when it's hard. We beg that you would continue to mold us into the image of your divine son. And we ask these things in confidence in his name.